We're studying Luke's gospel and we're in chapter 15 this morning. We'll be looking at what is known as the parable of the prodigal son. We'll be looking at just the younger brother this morning, and next week we'll be looking at the older brother. But I want to read the entire passage. It begins in verse number 11. And he, meaning Jesus, said, "There was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and took a journey into the far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let's eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and he came and drew near the house. He heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what those things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come. Your father has killed the fatted calf because he has received him back safe and sound.' But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, he has devoured your property with prostitutes. You killed the fatted calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found.'" Okay, what this parable is all about is God's great love for sinners. It's a parable about that there's hope. Hope for all. Hope for even those that are far, far away. Now the context of this parable is found in verses 1 and 2. Okay. Luke tells us that tax collectors and sinners were coming and listening to Jesus. Tax collectors and sinners were those were the people that were spiritually on the outside. Those were the worst of Jewish society. Those are people that wanted nothing to do with God or the things of God. They were outside. They rarely, if ever, came to church. They were living for themselves. They were living for what the world could give them, the tax collectors and sinners. And they started coming and drawing near to Jesus and listening to Jesus. And the spiritual insiders, the scribes and the Pharisees, were noticing that. And it says that they were grumbling. They were grumbling that these guys were coming, these tax collectors and sinners were coming and listening to Jesus. And Jesus was welcoming them. And he was eating with them, sharing meals with them, and accepting them. And so Jesus now tells, because these guys were grumbling, Jesus tells three parables explaining what is taking place. And we've looked at the first two. There was a shepherd who had 100 sheep, and one sheep of the sheep wandered away. And what that shepherd did was he left the 99, and he went after and found the one. And when he found the one, he brought it back home, and he called all of his friends and neighbors to, let's celebrate. I found my lost sheep. And then there was a woman who had 10 coins, and it could have been her dowry. And she lost one of the coins. And she searched and searched and swept her house until she found it. And then when she found it, she goes out and she gets her friends and neighbors and says, celebrate with me. The coin that was lost, I have found. And then he goes to this parable, the one we just read, in which there was a man who has two sons. And the younger son says he's had it at home. He's had it with his dad. And he leaves. And he goes off into the far country. And there in the far country, he gets a whole lot of trouble. But then he comes back home. And he's welcomed. He's embraced by his dad. And his dad throws a party. And he invites everybody to celebrate. Okay. So the main message of this parable is that sinner, you can come home. Sinner, you can start over. Sinner, you can have a new beginning. And Jesus had been teaching, and these tax collectors and sinners were being attracted to this message. This was a message about God that they had never heard. They had never heard that God loves sinners. God loves even the ones that are in the far country who've wanted nothing to do with him for a long time. They're hearing from Jesus, sinner, you can come home, and if you do, you'll be embraced. And that attracted them. And that's why Jesus was spending time with them. Now, that is a message that people need to hear. That's a message that people in the first century needed to hear. People in Jesus' day needed to hear. And that's a message that people today need to hear. And that's a message that I think that some of you probably need to hear as well. That God loves sinners and that sinners can come home and have a new beginning. Now, what is it that this younger son did? Notice, he goes to his dad and he says, Dad, I want my inheritance. Okay, when do you get your inheritance? Generally. When your parents die. So what is he basically saying? I wish you were dead, Dad. How do you think that went over? Not so good. Okay, he was entitled, as the younger son, he was entitled to one-third of his father's estate. His older brother got the two-thirds, got twice as much. Okay, he got one-third. And what he's saying, Dad, is I want my stuff now. Okay, for his dad to be able to give him one-third of his estate, that means he was going to have to liquidate some things. He might have to sell off some property. He would have to drain his bank account. He would have to sell some of his herd. And he's now, to do that, he would lose status in his community. So his son says, Dad, I don't care. I'm going to treat you like a dead man, Dad. And the strange thing is his dad did what he asked. His dad divides up the inheritance and gives his younger son one-third. And his son takes that. And he says, bye. Dad, I am out of here. And probably said, I'm not coming back. So he leaves. And he goes off into the far country. Now, why would he do that? Okay, this is not a rhetorical question. Why would he do that? Why would he ask his dad for his inheritance, for his money, and then leave? Missing out on? Well, and he might not have even considered it necessarily, quote, sins. But there were things that he wanted that were out there that he couldn't have at home. Okay? There is these rules, we'll say rules around the house or rules around that community that he supposed to do some things and couldn't do other things. And so he's looking at this restrictions and he says, my life, I don't like my life. I can have a better life, maybe more fulfillment. I can maybe have meaning and purpose out there. There's some things out there that I think will bring me happiness, the happiness that I'm not finding over here at home. And so, wait, can any of you all identify with that? Yeah. Okay. We're in church. We can be honest, right? Or do we lie in church? No. Yeah. Okay. You get it. There are things that, okay, there's rules at home. There's a rule in the community in which we live that we don't particularly like. We want a little bit more freedom. We want to be able to explore it. We want to, find out who we are. Self-exploration. Okay. And some of you all totally understand what that guy was going through because you have been there and you have done that. And maybe some of you are still where that guy was. But some of you have been there and done that, and then you have come back. Others of you, I know, are thinking about it. Don't really like the guardrails. Don't really like the rules. Don't really like the expectations. And you want a little bit of freedom. And you're looking over the other place, and that looks greener. Or in the words of Irma Bombeck, the grass is always greener over what? The septic tank. And so you're looking over there, and it looks great. And so you're contemplating, leaving home, leaving your community, and going out and have the life of self-discovery. Find out who I am. And I know some of you, several years from now, will be thinking about that. Not now, but several years. It'll come. And maybe this story will come back. So the guy goes, and what happens? Don't jump too far in the story. What happens? He parties. He has a really good time. His debit card is full. Okay. He's got a whole lot of cash, and he can spend it on anything that he wants. And he has a really good time. He parties hard. Wine, women, and song. Okay. And so it was good. Okay. Is sin fun? Yes or no? Yeah, you all have read about that, right, somewhere? I read that in a book somewhere. Yeah. Yeah. It's in the Bible. And we all know by experience. The reason why we break the rules is because breaking the rules gives us a little bit of pleasure that we weren't going to be able to have. We enjoy that. So yes, there is pleasure in sin, and he was having a really good time. Until he was not. Scripture does say sin is pleasurable for the moment. And I think I'm contemplating that maybe one of these days, after we finish Luke in about 3 or 4 years, we might go to Ecclesiastes again. I don't know where this guy he explores it in part, life and partying, and finds that that's empty. He explores it in education and finds that that's empty. He explores it in work and finds that that's empty. And so everything was great for the guy in Ecclesiastes until it wasn't. And same thing here. Everything was great until it wasn't. And then a famine hit. There was an economic downturn. The stock market crashed. Inflation went up. And he had no money. He couldn't buy what he used to be able to buy. And so he had to go out and get a job. But the problem was he didn't have a good resume. And the only job that he could find was what? Feeding the pigs. Now, we have a family farm, and we had pigs, and it was not any big deal. You just take all the leftover garbage, you know, the food products, and you go out and you slop the hogs, and then you also give them some corn and stuff like that. That was just what we did. But I wasn't Jewish. That was the lowest of the low for a Jew. Those were unclean animals. And so he was at the bottom, taking care of hogs. And the thing was, he must not have been getting much of a paycheck because he didn't have enough money to buy groceries and he was hungry. Now the strange thing is that this famine, the economic downturn, that crash in that economy and running out of money, was the best thing that happened to this guy. Going in there, losing his friends, and then going in and having to live taking care of the hogs, I think was the best thing for him. Because he was in a really bad place before he was in that bad place. He just didn't know it. He was in a bad place before he lost his friends, before the market crashed, before he was feeding the hogs. He was in a bad place while he was still at home, working with his dad and working alongside his brother. He just didn't realize it. You know, he just didn't wake up living with the pigs and discover that that was a really bad place. You know, a person just doesn't wake up next to a stranger. Or a person just doesn't wake up addicted to something, addicted to porn or addicted to alcohol or addicted to drugs. A person just doesn't wake up to a life that is a mess, and it just happened overnight. It's something that has been going on. And it may have been imperceptible. There has been a slow slide. You know, the Casting Crowns wrote a song. Some of you all are familiar with Casting Crowns, a Christian group. They wrote a song called The Slow Fade. And let me read the lyrics of that song. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. It's the second glance that ties your hands as darkness pulls the strings. Be careful, little feet, where you go. For it's the little feet behind you that are sure to follow. It's a slow fade when you give yourself away. It's a slow fade when black and white have turned to gray. Thoughts invade, choices are made, a price will be paid when you give yourself away. People never crumble in a day. It's a slow fade. It's a slow fade. Be careful, little ears, what you hear when flattery leads to compromise. The end is always near. Be careful, little lips, what you say, for empty words and promises lead the broken hearts astray. The journey from your mind to your hand is shorter than you're thinking. Be careful if you think you stand. You just might be sinking. It's a slow fade when you give yourself away. It's a slow fade when black and white turn to gray. And thoughts invade, choices are made, a price is paid when you give yourself away. People never crumble in a day. Daddies never crumble in a day. Families never crumble in a day. It's a slow fade. You know, a person can look in a mirror every day. We all do. We look in the mirror every single day, and because we see ourselves every single day, we don't really notice these little changes that are taking place. And all of a sudden, we wake up, and we're not, you know, I see my mom in there, I see my dad in there, you know. But other people who haven't seen us for a while, they notice the changes that we don't notice. And sometimes when all of a sudden we do notice changes about ourselves, you know, we kind of brush things off and say, well, it's not so bad. It's so bad. Or we notice that we have begun to slide, and it's not so bad. well, I've gone this far, I might as well go ahead and keep on going. Or perhaps maybe we'll just go ahead, we'll make some resolutions. I'll do better. We make some promises to ourselves. I'm going to change. I'm going to stop. I'm going to turn around. I'll do better. And other times we just keep on going. I mentioned that this was the best thing that happened to this guy. Going into with the pigs and ending up hungry. I think because it was in the pigs that he began to think. He began to think back to what he had and who he was. And he began, how in the world did I get over here? What in the world happened? Who am I? What have I become? I am such a fool. And then Jesus says in verse number 17, he came to himself. Now, what does that mean? He came to himself. Phil says he saw things clearly, but what is it that he's seeing? He's seeing his foolishness. What else is he seeing in there? He sees what he gave up. He sees where he is. He's. Pardon? He sees how bad things are. Oh, okay. I think that's our first step in stuff. Coming to ourselves is to be able to start seeing things clearly, be able to see how bad things really are. Because we can live in denial really good, and we can start justifying things that we really ought not to justify and explain away things we shouldn't try to explain away. He's coming to himself, and he's beginning to realize exactly who he is and where he is. He sees his life really very clearly. And then he takes, what's the next step? What did Christy say? Remember, Christy? His own foolishness. Okay, he's not blaming. It's not. I'm in this situation because of my dad, because of who my dad was and my brother. Or I'm in this situation because of the economic downturn and all the stresses and strains of life. If those weren't there, I wouldn't be here. And then my friends, they forsook me. I was taking care of them. I was picking up a check all the time when we were going out to the restaurant. And I was buying the beer. But no, here, they're not doing anything for me. It's their fault. No, he doesn't go there. Coming to yourself, he understands it's his stuff. He's owning it. He is there because of his choices. But there's a third step of coming to yourself. It's not just recognizing where you are and who you are and that it's all your fault. There's an understanding that he can't do anything about it. I mean, all his resolutions, that ain't going to help. I'm giving a whole lot of effort. I'll clean myself up and I'll go out and I'll get a real good job and I'll take care of. There's none of that. He comes to the end of himself. And he can't do anything about it. And he thinks, I'm going home. Those people that live at my dad's house, the servants, they got food to eat. At least they're going to have a roof over their heads and food to eat. I'll go home. But he doesn't know what happens when he gets home. Notice what he says. I think he leaves the pig pen and he heads towards home. And I think he's rehearsing in his head what he's going to say. Dad, I have sinned against heaven. Dad, I have sinned against God. Okay. I've been in rebellion against God. And I have sinned against you. I have hurt you. Dad, will you make me a servant? Will you just take me home and make me a servant?
I'm sorry, Dad. That's what he's doing. He doesn't know what's going to happen. Will his dad welcome him? Will his dad say anything to him? Will his dad treat him like a dead man? I don't want anything to do with you, son. Oh, I don't want anything to do with you. You have so embarrassed me in this community. You have totally disrespected me. I don't want to see your face again, son. He doesn't know what he's going to get. But as he's making his way towards home, his dad sees him. And his dad does what? Runs out to meet him. Now, old men don't run. And it's not because physically they can't do that. That women ran back then, children ran, but men don't run. It's not dignified. This guy hikes up his robe and he runs out to meet his son, has compassion on him. And what does he do? He doesn't say, "Welcome home, son. I'm glad you're back." What does he do? He hugs him and he kisses him. Okay. And it's not just one time. If you look at the tense of this, he gives him a whole bunch of hugs, deep hugs and a lot of kisses. Dads hug and kiss your sons. That's an aside. Notice it's not just, "I love you, son." He shows it. He demonstrates it. He demonstrates it with hugs. He demonstrates it with kisses. And then he tells his servants, "Take off those dirty clothes off my son. Those ripped up, torn up, smelly clothes. Take it off and give him the best robe. And put shoes on his feet." Okay. Servants and slaves had no shoes. Sons wore shoes. Put shoes on his feet. Why didn't he have shoes on his feet? What do you think? Worn out? Or maybe he sold them. Didn't have any money. Sold them maybe. Wore them out. His dad said, "Put some shoes on his feet and put rings on his hand and go out and get the fatted calf and we're going to party." And there was singing and there was dancing and there was a big time. And that's a picture, as we've seen earlier, that's a picture of God rejoicing when the sinner comes home. Now, the prodigal was hoping that he could be a servant. That was the best thing he could come up with. But he was welcomed home as a son. I think that's the message that the tax collectors and the sinners are getting a hold of. And that's what was attracting them. They had given themselves to the self-fulfilled life. Given themselves to the far country, and they were coming up empty, and they had no hope. They understood that their life was like the pigsty, and they couldn't do anything about it. And then they heard Jesus. And whatever Jesus was saying in his preaching, his teaching, it was giving them hope. And they started coming, and they started listening, and then drawing near. What the prodigal received in this story is a blotting out of his past. Okay. He was given a new life. And that's what Jesus is talking about in here. It's a message for all tax collectors and all sinners. You can have a new beginning. You can have a new life. How does God do that? How do we get it? Number one, He blots out our past. And that's good news, because when you, if you go to the far country, and even if you don't go as deep into the far country as this guy did, we all have a past. Okay. Every one of us has a past. And you know, you can say, I will never do what I have done. I will never go that route again. And you may never go that route again. But the thing is you always have a past. It's always back there. Have any of you ever had your past kind of creep into your present in your mind? And you wish you could push it out, and you push it out, and you push it out, and it keeps kind of creeping back in your mind? Okay. Yeah, so we all would like, we'd like to be delivered from our past. This is a story about deliverance from the past. And it begins with getting rid of all the filth. Taking off the guilt, the sin of our past. God does that. And how does He do that? Well, He takes it off of us and He puts it on Jesus. Jesus gets our past. Jesus gets the guilt of our sin. God puts it on Him. And on the cross, He makes atonement. On the cross, He pays for it. On the cross, He's punished for our past. Okay. But it just doesn't stop there. He gives us a new presence. The present is new. In the parable of the prodigal son, He just didn't take off the smelly torn robe. He took it off, and then He says, servants, put on the clean one. Put on the best one. And so what God does is He gives sinners the righteousness of Christ. He clothes us in that. Okay. So Jesus gets all of our sin and all of our guilt, and we get all of His perfection and all of His righteousness. And the great thing about getting rid of the sin and the guilt, not only, it says our sins is cast as far as the east is from the west, and He remembers them no more. He, God, remembers them no more. He doesn't remember them at all. They're drowned in the sea of forgetfulness. And what it means, remembers them no more, is we don't not held accountable for those things. He doesn't bring it up. So if it's brought up in our minds, it's not God. What God says, there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Okay. So you can say, hey, that's not who I am. I'm not that. That's who I was. That's not who I am. The message of the parable is what? God loves sinners. And if we come home, we can have a new beginning. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish, but will have eternal life. If anyone be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Come, ye sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, love, and power. Come ye thirsty, come and welcome God's free bounty, glorify. True belief and true repentance, every grace that brings you nigh. Come ye weary and heavy laden, lost and ruined by the fall. If you tarry until you're better, you will never come at all. And then the response, I will rise and go to Jesus, and he will embrace me in his arms. And in the arms of my dear Savior, oh, there are 10,000 charms. 10,000 charms. Will you come? Amen. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the message of this parable. Every one of us really is that prodigal. And there's nothing lovely about us. We thank you for the Lord Jesus, the lovely one, who made of himself no reputation, came in the likeness of man and was a servant, and he humbled himself to the point of death, even the death of the cross. We thank you for your great love for sinners. And I pray that we might, each one of us, understand that more and more. Father, if there's here that are in the far country, I pray that you would soon bring them to the end of themselves, help them come to themselves, admit their mess, and it's their fault, and they can't do anything about it, and give them grace to come home, to repent, turn around, and say, God, have mercy on me, a sinner, and receive the forgiveness in Christ. Father, for those here who might be thinking about leaving, hold them fast. Hold us all fast. Thank you that you who begins a good work, you complete your work. So may we rest in your love, that you never cast us off. You saw us in our worst and set your love upon us. So there's nothing we can do that'll spoil that love. So we thank you for that. And Father, help us to also understand you've placed us in a community here, a church family. May we view each other as brothers and sisters and part of one another. And if one starts to stray, may we not wave goodbye, but may we go and get our brother, our sister. And may we love each other well. Father, I thank you that you have given to us what we call the Lord's Supper, communion. And I pray that you will use this common bread and juice for your holy purpose. Help us to understand more the sinfulness of sin, the great love you have for sinners, the great love of our Savior and what he did for us. May a time be a time in which we, and since renew our covenant with you, to be you to be our God, and to follow you. Use it to confirm to us for our forgiveness, and that you remember our sins no more. And also remind us that this world is not all there is. There's a better world coming. And may we keep our eyes on it in the times of difficulty here. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.